We're getting close to the end here in our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, evidences of a life that is led by the Spirit. Hopefully, although this series has been mainly topical and doesn't seem as though maybe I'm like going to one specific text and telling you everything about this one topic, that we are getting a fuller picture of what the fruit Jesus is talking about when he's talking to people that say, like, by their fruit you shall know them. This is the fruit, the evidence, the produce that the Spirit produces in those whom are following his leading. And that is the intention of God, is to lead all of his children, those who believe on Jesus for their way of salvation into heaven, to evidence these fruits. And it's not just for the sake of having the fruit. It's not just so that you can say, see, I'm a good Christian because I have the fruit. It is actually a beneficial, healthy thing for you, like fruit. It is good for your soul and for those around you, for you to have the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in your life. Not just secretly kept inside your heart and saying, like, well, I'm a good person at heart, I'm a kind person at heart, but that other people can actually see it. That's the whole point of being able to identify a tree by its fruit. Some people are really good and they can identify trees by leaves, and I can get like a type of tree right, but forget about it. If I don't see fruit, I don't have any idea if it's a plum tree or an apple tree. Now, if you're into running orchards or you're really into fruit trees, you could probably tell the difference. But Jesus tells us, you tell the difference of people's lives by the things that are seen. Now, you don't get to see the heart. God said that I look at the heart, man looks at the outside appearance. And we often see that as, you know, when the anointing of David takes place, as a like an admonishment that, like, you don't know people's hearts. But then Jesus comes into the New Testament and says, like, but there are things you should see if it is true in the heart. And so as we examine these different fruits, hopefully we are getting a broader picture of what it is that the Spirit's trying to lead us to do and be, and that we are wanting those things and not the cheap replacements that are being offered to us by the wickedness of our own hearts, but that then also those fruits become visible in our hearts and lives and our interactions with one another. So we've covered patience. Well, we covered sort of love, joy, there we go, patience, peace, there we go, good, peace, kindness, right? That's all of them. Okay, good. Whew. And here we are this week on goodness. I talked about last week how oftentimes when we see the fruit of the Spirit and they're taught on, kindness and goodness are talked about pretty much as the same. And when we talk about someone doing something out of the goodness of their own hearts, we often are using the same idea, is that they're just exhibiting kindness, a true, genuine kindness, not just being nice, but that they are actually doing something beneficial for someone else out of a good heart motivation. I felt like it was a good idea for us to cover goodness separately, although it is very closely related to kindness as separate, because Paul thought it was important to write it as a separate fruit of the Spirit, which, like we talked about in Sunday school, isn't to say that, like, there is kindness and goodness and they're completely different, but to say that it helps round out the picture, the image. It makes it more like 3D instead of just a cartoon drawing. It helps you visualize something in its fullest intention of what the person is writing. So for us today, we're going to talk about goodness, and I want us to look at Mark chapter 10. We won't be here the entire time, but this is where we will start. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, a rich man came running over to Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, often we would hear that question and say, like, well, you can't inherit eternal life. That's kind of the whole point. But notice what Jesus answers. First of all, he asks a question. "Why do you call me good?" And then he says, "No one is good but one, that's God." You know, instead of answering his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life with, you can't. So wait and see what I do, and that's going to help you understand how to inherit eternal life. Jesus questions his question, by saying, oh, you just called me good. Don't you know your Bible? It says there's no one good. No, not one. The only one that is good is God. So Jesus is kind of telling the rich young man, or asking him, are you calling me God? And Jesus was hoping, like, maybe he would be, because that would lead him to eternal life. But so many people are bugging Jesus about him saying that he's the Son of God or the Son of Man, which is a term given to the Messiah. And this guy just comes up and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, are you calling me God? Is that what's going on here? And then he goes into the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people Israel to demonstrate his goodness, God's goodness, and that would be evidenced in the nation of Israel by them obeying these commandments. So Jesus says, okay, so you want to know about inheriting and gaining eternal life. In order to do that, you have to be good, but there's no one good except for God. So if you're calling me good, then you must think that I'm God, but you should know your Bible. So what about the Ten Commandments? And so he gives off a bunch of them. I don't think all of them are there. The one about the Sabbath isn't there, but that's not the point. Jesus is telling this guy, look, you want to be a good person, you want to gain eternal life, you have to be like God. And God said, this is what you have to do. And again, we're hoping that the young rich guy says, well, yeah, I haven't done those perfectly. So, like, what's option B? But instead he says, yes, teacher. And he drops the good part because he's not really sure what's going on there. He says, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. He said, I grew up learning those and that's how I've lived my life. So what am I missing? And Jesus says, he looks at him and he loves him and has compassion on him. And he says, you're missing something. And so he tells him, like, you want to know this path towards eternal life? Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the young rich ruler was stunned, dismayed, looks at Jesus and walks away, sad, because he had lots of stuff. Now, we can talk about this passage. If we were doing a study on Mark, we would talk about how Jesus is leading people to an understanding about salvation. I think that it is very interesting that Jesus answers this man's question about having eternal life with giving us the information we need to know about God's goodness. The man comes to the teacher and says, well, you're a good teacher. You're a good person. You obviously have a greater relationship with God than I do. So what do I have to do to get that? And Jesus says, you're totally missing the whole point of goodness. You don't get it. If that's what you think you need to do is earn it by being good enough, you're missing it, which is, again, not why Jesus said, like, the reason this man can't go to heaven is because he's so rich. But the question Jesus is posing to him is, are you more concerned about eternal life and gaining God's goodness than you are in keeping your stuff? Now, one of the things in the law, and not in the Ten Commandments part of the law, but was to give donations to the poor. Now, I don't know that this man didn't do that, but when Jesus told the man, well, if you want to know and you want to follow me, go get rid of all your stuff, give it to the poor people, and then come follow me, and then we'll walk this together, should not have come as a shock. But he loved his stuff more than he was worried about having the goodness of God. See, he thought he had the goodness of God, the blessings of God, because he was rich. He got lots of stuff, lots of things that made him in charge. You know, he's a young, rich ruler. He had a life full ahead of him to live out with his money and his power however he wanted to. And he still came to Jesus asking for eternal life, saying, good teacher, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Because I got everything else. God's goodness is evidenced in my life based on how wealthy I am, the fact that I'm still young and in charge. And Jesus says, you have mistaken the goodness of God for something else. He says, if you want to know the goodness of God, you want to have eternal life to experience the goodness of God, go get rid of the things that are holding you back. that you think are the evidences of God's goodness in your life, and then come follow me. So he walks away, stunned and dismayed, grieving, because he had many possessions, and we never hear from this man again that we know of. And then Jesus looks around and says to his disciples how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then his disciples were astounded and said, "Really?" And then Jesus says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And you can go through the rest of this talking about how you can't have two masters, having possessions and serve God, and you have to be willing to give up things in order to gain God's goodness, and not in direct relationship. But like, if you are holding on to your things and stuff and positions, it will keep you from the goodness of God. Jesus is talking about a form of goodness that is not just kindness, but a goodness that it has its basis in all of its actions in perfect morality. This young rich ruler comes to Jesus. "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, if you call me good and you want God's goodness and you think you have God's goodness, let me ask you the question. How are you doing about keeping the Ten Commandments?" Right? Are you a good person? And then he responds, of course I'm a good person. "Are you a moral person?" would be a different question to ask. And he says, "Of course I'm a moral person." And yet being a moral person does not get you the goodness of God, but the goodness of God has very much to do with right and wrong. We talk about doing things out of the kindness of our hearts, the goodness of our hearts, right? We hear lots of people telling us, "Oh, well, I'm a good person," or "this person's a good person." But we're using the word good very differently than the Bible intends us to use it. And it's understandable in a fallen world that we live in why we've kind of hijacked the word good to mean something else. So let's talk about how do we think about good or goodness today and see if we can work our way backwards into the correct understanding of goodness so we don't fall into the same issue that this young rich ruler ran into, which was, "I thought I had the goodness of God, but I missed out on eternal life." So when we talk about something being good, we're usually saying it is better than something else or better than bad. It's kind of how we think. And, you know, our children think that way too. There are good and bad, right? And that's not to say that the Bible doesn't say things about right and wrong. It certainly does quite a bit. But we use the word good to talk about something being good. It's a hard word to substitute, right? But we often are using it as a comparative, saying, like, "That was a good apple." Well, you know, like, "This is a good apple. I've had bad apples before." We then also use other comparative words, such as, "This is a better apple," or "This is the best apple," or "The best apple pie," or "The most excellent of anything that I've ever had." We use the word good to kind of show on the scale of from, like, zero, which is terrible and awful, no one wants to do anything with it, to 10, to like, "This is the best thing in the world, you can't ever experience this again," and good's like right in the middle. The Bible doesn't intend for us to see good or goodness that way. It is not simply a way to describe something as better than bad, but not quite as good as excellent. It's not a 5. Goodness in the Bible, like Jesus says, is talking about the morality of something, the rightness, whether it is righteous or not. Not simply that it's good or desirable, but that it is right. That it's just, you look at it and you're like, "Yeah, that's what that's supposed to be. That's exactly the way it's meant to be." When we talk about art, you know, there are different styles of art, and You could say, like, we don't like this kind of art. We think it's bad, because not morally bad, but bad just because I can't tell what it is, right? But it might be a very good abstract painting because it's trying to be abstract, right? It would be bad if you told someone, like, this, like, the Mona Lisa is an abstract painting. That would be, like, a really bad abstract painting, right? We think about good and bad. What we should be understanding is it the way it's supposed to be? Is it right? And then we have to ask ourselves in our lives, are the things that we see and do right? Which brings in the aspect of morality. So go ahead and turn to Genesis 1. I believe that this is probably the most densely used word, use of the word good in the Bible. Is the creation account. I'll let you read that as I talk. But as God creates, on the first day, light separating from darkness, and he said that the light was good. He called it light, separated from darkness, called the light day, and the darkness night, and that became the first day. And then the second day, where he works on the air and the water being separate, he then says that that was good as well. As God designed the world, one sentence at a time, after every sentence he spoke, he saw that the world was good. And then when he gets to the end, after making man in his own image and making Eve as well in his own image, he looked over the entire universe that he had made and declared that it was very good. It was exactly the way it was intended to be. Everything was right in the world. There was nothing wrong, out of place, imperfect. It was exactly the way God intended it to be and wanted it to remain. It was good. Now we move forward two chapters, and Adam and Eve really kind of botch it all up for us by bringing something not good into the garden and declaring that they wanted to declare what was good and not good in their own rights. The serpent said that if you eat this, you will become like God, getting to decide what is right or not, what is intended to be this way or intended to be that way. Make your own call as to what is right and good. They fall for it, and we get kicked out of the garden. Now we live in a broken down, fallen apart world. And I think it would be fair enough for us to say there's not much good in the world. Now, there are still evidences of God's goodness in the world. The fact that the world is still around, that the seasons come and go, that God is faithful to let the sun come up and go down every day. There is evidence of God's goodness in the world, but the world, the creation as it is today, is not very good the way God intended it to be. God looked at the world when he was done speaking into existence and said, this is right, this is perfect, exactly the way I want it. And then we say, hey, I don't like this part. Like, I want this part changed, and like, let's rip this wall out, and like, We'll modify this window. And God said, what are you doing? Everything was right. Everything was perfect. You didn't have to do anything. You just had to live here. When the Bible talks about good, it's referring to, like in Genesis, the rightness, the correct way to exist in God's world. And that has an impact on the decisions we make, whether they are right or wrong. And then specifically, as we talked about in kindness, our actions and choices and the impacts that they have on other people. It is not a complete fulfillment of the fruit of the Spirit of goodness to give or be generous to someone. To give to a homeless person is not in and of itself thoroughly good in the sense that Paul is using in the fruit of the Spirit. It might be an action that we say is a good thing. You should do it. But goodness has to be linked also with a sense of duty to the morality and the rightness in God's world. You can give a homeless person a sandwich and you're just doing it because I have a sandwich I have to get rid of. Or it makes me look good, right? That's what the Pharisees, it's like they let them looking good replace being good. So everyone else is going to see me doing this, which makes me look good and right, so I'll do it, is not the fulfillment of the goodness of the Spirit. The goodness of the Spirit leads those of us who have come to grips with the reality of God's goodness towards us, the kindness of the gospel, and the code of conduct that God gives to us through the gospel. It is us saying, if you put me back in the garden, God, I will choose to follow you. I will do what is right. We struggle with that. We won't do that perfectly. But that is what the Spirit intends to lead God's children into, is the obedience to God's good moral law that makes the universe right. We can get bogged down in misunderstand and misapply rules and standards and expectations, whatever word you want to use, and try and build this life like the Pharisees did, of saying, like, I did this right, did this right, did this right. I can be like this young rich ruler that comes to Jesus and is like, hey, I'm a really good person because I like the Ten Commandments and I do them. But that does not make us good or living in the right way that God has intended for his children or for his creation at all. One of the things that bothers me the most in my life has been to see a continual reinforcement of people desiring to be right and not caring about being righteous. I will win my argument, or I will predict something that there's no way for us to know the actual conclusion of, and I will rejoice in being right versus wrong or mistaken. And I think it's a good thing for us to want to know what is right, but to replace righteousness with being right is absurd. It's like if we want to argue about how a certain town is spelled, or if you can purchase a certain product at Target instead of Walmart, and then get to the store and say, aha, I was right. That is not the same as knowing what is right to do in a situation, or the right thing to say to someone. It's absurd for us to think that it's more important to be right than to be right with God and to live life the right way. Yet we often say, well, for the most part, I'm a good person. I mean, I've even heard people say, like, I'm a good Christian. Now, unless they're saying that in some form of a sarcastic manner, that really irks me. Oh, you're a good Christian? Great. Please teach us all. Because none, like Jesus said, none are good by themselves. Only God is good. Our source of goodness has to be God, and what God has told us has to be the way we conduct ourselves. That is the only way we know we are following what is good and practicing what is good, and then exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit of goodness to one another. In order for us to be good to each other, there has to be a standard to which we are held to. There's a right and wrong, and then there is a good and bad, and goodness encapsulates them both. It's one of those tricky things about words and languages, which if you've been in Sunday school, we've talked about. But in order for you to say, I am a good Christian, you then have to compare yourself to someone who's not a good Christian, right? So that's a problem, because you're not supposed to be doing that. That's against one of God's rules. But then the standard by which we have to compare ourselves is the standard of righteousness God gives to us in the Bible. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about the 613 laws that are written in the Old Testament. And in addition, all the different commands in Scripture. But if we want to be exhibiting the fruit of goodness so that others can see it, we must know what is good, what is right, what is perfect, what God intends. And unfortunately, hardly ever is what is good or to exhibit goodness towards someone else is the easy option. One thing would be for us to internally feel like, oh, this is really awkward. Okay, I gotta tell someone like, hey, you're doing something God specifically says, like, don't do. So please stop. And like, we're not like wanting to do that because it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. You know, we don't want them to then point fingers back at us and say like, see, but you're all bad too. But then on the other side is like, we might go ahead and try and do it and be brave. And then for them to then exhibit more not goodness towards us or towards other people. And so oftentimes we just kind of sit around and say like, we'll let God deal with them. In order to exhibit what is good, we have to know what is good and right and know the right timing in which to do it. And it's never comfortable. It's never easy. But it is right. And the way God intends us to live in a broken world until he fixes the world back to the way it was supposed to be and everything is very good again, including our own hearts. So the challenge is if we want to exhibit goodness and not just being right to win an argument, not to be self-righteous so that people think that we are good by the things that we do that might be deceiving themselves and honestly ourselves. We have to know God fully and choose to do what he says. It sounds so simple. We make it so simple for kids. Read your Bible, pray every day, and obey, and you'll grow, right? It's just so easy. But we live our lives, and, you know, we hit Monday, and we kind of forget, like, anything that happened before Monday, because Mondays are so terrible, that we just go about doing what is right or good in our own eyes. The things that will earn us the things we want. And that's what the young rich ruler did. He saw that the Ten Commandments, following the Ten Commandments, being a good person, would get him the things that he wanted. And then when posed with the option of get rid of all the stuff you want and you can find the path to eternal life, he says, nah, I'm going to keep my stuff. So let me admonish you and myself as well that however you find a way to ingest the word of God, to do it like you're starving to death. Want to know God, not just in the way that you have already known him, but in the way that he wants us to know him. There's a reason the Bible is such a big book and lots of sentences are so weighty. It takes you weeks to process. Is that this word, this book written by several people over thousands of years contains snippets, little pictures of the God that spoke the world into existence, sent his son into the world to die for your sins, and has promised to make you a home in eternity to live in a good world forever. He's put what we need to know about him in the word of God. So know it. Desire it. Understand that in it are the words of life, that you can live life without it, but it's not the life that Jesus wants you to have. It's not the life that God made you to have. It won't be good. It won't be the good life. Desire to know God through the Bible, and then desire to show God's goodness to other people. Sometimes we can get so focused on ourselves and God, and if our relationship is right and good, and I'm enjoying God's presence and relationship, and I'm getting all this stuff from Him, and then we neglect to realize that a whole bunch of the commands of Scripture are to then take those things and benefit others with it. Benefit even those who don't live in your house with it. Benefit the church with the goodness of God, not just through kindness, but also through goodness. Live your life desiring to follow God, and that will bring goodness to each other. Choose to do what is right, even when it's not church day. Do what is right, even when people don't know where you go to church, or that you are even a Christian. And by living the right way, in the right time, as God has instructed us, even though it is hard and uncomfortable, will bring goodness to yourself and to those around you. The young rich ruler did not want to take what he thought was the goodness of God in his life, which was his riches, and distribute them to anyone else. He thought it was his. He had earned it, so he should keep it, right? Let us not be found doing the same thing and hoarding the goodness of God in our own hearts. Let us see if we can give out the goodness of God faster than we can learn it. And in that way, we will be better off. We will be gooder. We will be more righteous as a community, as a neighborhood, as a church, and as families. We have to know the goodness of God, the right and righteousness and holiness of God, in order to begin to exhibit this fruit of the Spirit of goodness towards others. And the type of goodness that God is offering to us is not tied to or riding the back of any promise of possessions or position or power at all. Jesus says to the young rich ruler, go sell everything you got and you'll have riches in heaven. Like if you go sell everything and you follow this path after me to walk in this path of eternal life, you will have more riches in heaven than you have right now. But he would not give up that which he thought was the goodness of God in his life to get what is the actual goodness of God towards him. So as we saw with the kindness of God, knowing and experiencing the kindness of God directly impacts how we show kindness to others. Not just to be nice. God wasn't nice. Sending Jesus to die on the cross wasn't nice. It was sacrificial, loving, and kind. So this week, as we see the goodness of God, as He is completely holy and righteous, He made the world perfect exactly the way the world should be, and we all now experience the frustration of a world that isn't the way that it should be. When we come to grips with that, it should influence how we show goodness and desire goodness, not to look good, but to be changed by the Spirit into Christ's likeness so we can be good towards others. It's not for you, and it's not even for other people. It is the way God intended life to be. So let us desire goodness. Let us get the hunger to know God so that we know how He is good, so that we can then show that goodness to others. And then, as with all of these traits, the fullness of goodness will be lived out among all of us in eternity. In the world, as God designed it, they're living everything the right way, the right place, and we will have all of these fruits readily available. Those are the law of the kingdom of heaven, is that you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the rules in heaven. So start doing that now. And things won't be perfect. People will still hate you. People will still ridicule you, which is why Jesus told the young ruler, if you come back, you're going to have to pick up a cross to follow me. Like, it's not going to be great here. But you're going to need to begin living the rules that you will be living for all of eternity, which is a whole lot longer than any of us have been alive or will be alive. So let's start working on it now. Live your life according to the right rules that God has given to us. Not so people can look at me and be like, oh, he is a really good person. I'll never be that good. But so that they can see God is a good person. Which, you know, so theologically a little bit misunderstanding to say God is a person. But that God is good. The goodness of God is evidenced in his life. Not because he's rich. Not because he's influential or popular or anyone cares about him. But the goodness of God is in his life. Because he is living out the right moral, good way that God has put in place for all of us. Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. We pray that each one of us has tasted and seen that you are good, that you are not just a convenient way to try and secure up our funds for the future, our lives and what we want out of you, but that you are a good God. That you are holy and that you have a purpose and a design for our lives that we are to live out. And we thank you for your Spirit who can radically change our hearts so that now we can do those things which are good. We pray that we would get to know you, to love you, to follow you with our whole hearts. That the goodness of God would be in our hearts and lives, in our families, and in our communities, and in this town, in our state, and in our country, that what people would notice or remember about us is that they followed after God's goodness and were not worried about anything else, that we lived according to the rules of heaven. We pray that you would work in our hearts any lack of desire to know you so that we don't have to change anything. A lack of appropriate planning so that we don't keep you as a priority, that we would get to know you more deeply, get to love you and see you for who you are so we can show you to others. We ask that you do that work in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen.